I'd like to ask you all what you thought of the film, but since there's maybe 30 people, it might take a little while to find out what everyone thinks. I hope you were moved by it. The film, I chose to show it this evening because it did a number of things for me. It brought me in contact with an aspect of Christianity that I found very refreshing and very inspiring. And that the people that put this together and that spoke on this film were willing to stand up for what they truly believed and understood to be the message of Christianity. So I don't want to expand too much. I think this film speaks for itself in establishing the need for nonviolence in a kingdom of God. And as I mentioned previously, we're going to look at the universal application of spiritual principles and what amazing things can come about by a shift like that in consciousness. Rather than thinking, I am a Hindu, I am a Christian, I am a Muslim, I am a Jew, I am a Sufi, or I am whatever denomination, and labeling ourselves in this way, and getting into so many conflicts based on this misidentification. Rather, if we were able to take up the mood which was displayed, I think, in the film, of recognizing the intrinsic spiritual qualities that are required in any and all human beings to take proper stewardship of the planet, to bring peace and harmony to the human beings. And obviously we can't gain that harmony and peace on the planet if we are, on one hand, praying to God for peace and love and prosperity, and we are butchering and slaughtering billions of innocent creatures who have no voice. They have no voice to complain. So I'll just read a little from Bhagavad Gita. The word for nonviolence in the Sanskrit language is ahimsa. So from the 16th chapter Bhagavad Gita, text number 1 to 3, there's a section explains ahimsa or nonviolence means not arresting the progressive life of any living entity. One should not think that since the spirit spark is never killed, even after the killing of the body, there is no harm in killing animals for sense gratification. So this is spoken after the Gita has explained the nature of the self or the spirit, the soul, that it is eternal, can never be killed. The body is slain, but the spirit always continues to exist. So this is one of the most fundamental principles of spiritual understanding. Na jayate mriyate vakaratschin nayambut vabhuvita vadbhuya. Earlier in the Gita it is explained like this, that the living being is not slain when the body is slain. We've explained this many times. We all had childhood bodies. Those bodies are slain, disappeared, gone, dead. They do not exist anymore. But we are all existing. But our body has changed. So the body will die or change. You can call it die, change, number of words, but it no longer exists. But we still exist. Only we are inhabiting another form now. We have the middle-aged body of a man or a woman or so on. So Krishna in the Gita, he explains that just as our childhood body died, the youthful body will die, we will go on to middle age. Middle age body is going to die, we will go on to old age. Old age body dies, then what? So Krishna says, just as you have existed throughout all those changes, death is simply a change of body. So I'm going to speak about three principles. One is ahimsa, or the mood of compassion, spiritual need for compassion for all living creatures, including the earth. We hear about the earth. The earth is a living manifestation of God's energy. So human society, the more we can manifest this mood of compassion, then that will be to our profit, to our benefit. Somewhere along the line, we lose track of things. Also in the Gita, Krishna explains a very powerful verse. He says, evam parampara praptam imam rajarsa yo vidu sakalenaha mahata yogo nanta parantapa. That this knowledge is received through a chain of spiritual teachers, an unbroken chain. And if it is not gained in that way, it is very easy and very quick. It's very quick that knowledge can be lost and covered. Specifically in this connection, Christianity. If we go back in time into the early Christian church or the followers of Christ, there are many scriptures and records showing that the early Christian people were actually vegetarian. They believed in two other very powerful aspects of our life. They believed in reincarnation, and they believed in the law of karma. Now, what you may have experienced or understood or heard is that there's this interesting phenomenon about religion and politics and the state and the church, spirituality and politics and power. So if we go through the history of religion, we will find that they're practically inextricably connected. And that's a whole subject of discussion in itself, how that happens. But a few hundred years into Christianity being spread, there was a Roman emperor called, what was his name? Justinian. Theodora was his queen. So they were struggling with the whole concept of Christianity and how to deal with it. And to cut the long story short, they had to adapt it so that Christianity, because everyone was meat-eating, they were meat-eaters, so they had to adapt it in such a way as it would be acceptable. So it was systematically, the scriptures were taken and adjusted and rewritten. And there are different times in history when vegetarian Christians were persecuted and slaughtered and killed. It was a heresy in Christianity to declare yourself to be a vegetarian. And this is all done to make things socially, economically, politically acceptable to a country, a nation, an empire to do whatever they're to achieve the goals that they want to achieve. So I'll just go back here. Where we go? So this was the principle then that Krishna's already established, that the soul can never be killed. So even after the killing of the body, there is no harm in killing animals. This is incorrect for sense gratification. People are now addicted to eating animals in spite of having an ample supply of grains, fruits, and milk. There is no necessity for animal killing. This injunction is for everyone. When there is no other alternative, one may kill an animal, but it should be offered in sacrifice. So sometimes this is, again, presented and promoted, that we may have to kill animals to live. We need protein. And there was a big myth promoted for the last 20 or 30 years that we need huge amounts of protein, so we have to kill animals to get that protein. Now, modern research and medical research has shown that we need far less protein than was presented for the last 20, 30 years. In fact, diets with too high protein is injurious to the health. If we are living in some place like we're maybe living in the North Pole, where all that's practically available, if you're an Eskimo, is whale meat, possibly blubber, I think it's called. So there may be a set of circumstances, or you're living in a remote desert where the only thing you may be able to get to sustain yourself is an animal. But that is a vastly different scenario to what we find ourselves in. All over the world, there is abundance of grains and fruits and legumes and proper vegetarian food. So there's a lot of fallacious arguments presented to support this madness. And we don't see. Pashyati means to see, and napashyati means, although we see that the world is in chaos, countries are starving, other people are throwing, trashing unlimited amounts of food, and so on, we see it, but we don't see it. We don't know how to deal with it. At any rate, when there is ample food supply for humanity, persons who are desiring to make advancement, this is why we're here this evening, possibly, people who are desiring to make advancement in spiritual realization should not commit violence to animals. I can't help but say, we are human beings. So it runs off the tongue. Human beings. Pause. Humane beings. We are beings, yes. Humane. What does that mean? Humane. An act of humanity. An act of compassion, kindness, love. Yes? That is a human being, or a humane being. We cannot speak to the tigers in the jungle. But please, Mr. Tiger, you're causing so much pain to the other animals, you shouldn't rip them apart and eat them. It's not a nice thing to do. Why? Because that is an animal. The developed capacity to ponder what is good and bad, what is right and wrong, is not there amongst the animal kingdom. They are conditioned and act instinctively. But it is the prerogative of the human being to stop and assess what we are doing, making choices. And again, this is our conditioning. We think, I've lived in wherever it is we've lived, and my mum and dad ate meat, and their mum and dad before them, and that's what you do. But we say, stop. You are no longer a child. You are a mature adult. It is time for you to choose your life, to make choices in your life. And you have that power. So we can choose to use it or not. Choices with us. Real ahimsa or nonviolence means not checking anyone's progressive life. The animals are also making progress in their evolutionary life. Now here's a very interesting thing. We speak of evolution. The animal, there are 8,400,000 species of life. Now what is happening is the life force in, say for instance, a small chicken. You have an allotted time of 5 or 10 years or whatever lifespan for that species. Now what happens if it's not interrupted? That living being will go to the next birth in the evolution upwards. So then you'll take birth as an eagle possibly, just say for example. And then you live your allotted life in that. And then you will enter into animal life. And everything is going from aquatics to insects to reptiles to birds to animals. Gradually, gradually evolving upwards to gain the human form of life. Human form of life is like a parole. Yes, someone's in prison, you get a parole. You've learned some lessons, and now it's time to see if you can use your freedom correctly. That is the human form of life. Lower form, you don't have the freedom. You act this way according to your body. You take the next body, you act that way according to your body. Human form of life is a parole. Let's see if you can get it right this time. Don't abuse nature. Don't abuse everyone else. Don't abuse all aspects. And you will then be acting as a humane being. And you can make progress so that your next birth, you will develop more and more, and eventually you will come to the point where you will go back to your original home. Lord Jesus spoke of the same thing, the kingdom of God. You can call it the kingdom of God, heaven, the spiritual world, Vaikuntha. There are many descriptions. That is our real home. We are here temporarily. So human form of life is obtained after a long journey. We have no idea how long this journey has been taking. Now, how it works is 8,400,000 species. 8 million are the non-human. 400,000 are human species or types of body. If we abuse it, abuse the human form of life, don't use it for higher inquiry and development, we go back down again into lower species to again learn our lessons. Now, this is not a very popular concept. People think, oh yeah, I'm into that evolution stuff. Yeah, it's pretty cool, yeah. We just keep going and we make progress. Oh, transmigration or reincarnation, yeah, you come back again and you do it. But the scriptures explain the reality and it makes absolute sense. If I give you a camera, or you, as a father or mother, you give a child a gift, say it's a camera, you give it to them. If they use it properly, then no problem. The camera is yours to use. If you abuse it, oh, they take it back. You're not ready to use it. Yes? So in this similar way, we have this very rare human form. And the amazing thing is we're convinced, this is who I am. I'm a human being, for goodness sakes. Why are you... This is who I am. We identify with this temporary thing that we see in a mirror. This is me. I am what I see. But the amazing thing is that we change that identity all the time. 20, 30 years ago, we were convinced we looked like that, and that was who we were. I'm a young girl or a young boy. I'm going to university. I'm going to school. That's who I am. That's me. Things have changed. Yes? And if you're not sure about that, have a look in the mirror and I'm sure you'll get the idea. Things have changed. So I'm not the young boy or the young girl. I'm none of these temporary manifestations of the body. So this body we have now will last for 60, 70, 80, 100 years maximum. So these teachings are here for us to make progress. If a particular animal is killed, then his progress is checked. If an animal is staying in a particular body for so many days or so many years and is untimely killed, then he has to come back again in that form of life to complete the remaining days in order to be promoted to another species of life. So their progress should not be checked simply to satisfy one's palate. This is called ahimsa. And the second quality mentioned here is called satyam. Satyam means truthfulness. This word means that one should not distort the truth for some personal interest. So this is a very powerful statement. One should not distort the truth for some personal interest. So these people that were speaking were saying that the truth of the teachings of Jesus, the compassionate personality, have been distorted. The truth is not being presented. And that is why, as I mentioned earlier, there is a need for the system of descending knowledge. That, as I mentioned the verse, it comes in a chain of disciplic succession. So this Bhagavad Gita is a fabulous scripture, and it explains that one can gain this topmost knowledge, and we can gain it through reading and understanding and studying the Gita, but also we have to associate with those persons who are following strictly these teachings. Yeah. So I was feeling, when I saw the film, I thought, I actually wanted to contact these people in the film and sort of say, hey, I'm so impressed, I'm so inspired that you have taken a stand and can make a big difference in your community. We went on the website and we wanted to download a better quality film, but somehow we couldn't. It said, purchase here the video, and we did it, and nothing happened. So we're still in the progress. Maybe we'll get to talk to these people. So back to yoga then. I don't want to speak too long because you've been sitting for quite some time, so I'll finish in a few minutes. Back to yoga is all about exploring, developing, understanding these spiritual principles which go far beyond any sectarian concept. And we'll find that if Lord Jesus was here tonight, we would bow at his lotus feet and we would accept him as our teacher. We have no problem. Yeah? If the Prophet Muhammad was here, I'm sure we wouldn't have a fight between Jesus and Muhammad. You know, they'd have a bit of a fight to sort of work out who's really the real Prince of Peace. I know it is the way it would be. So we have to transcend these designations of political, social considerations and come to a higher level of real spiritual principles. And if we can do that in our own lives, then we will find amazing changes and transformations in our life, and then we will find that we will impact on other people in very powerful ways. So I'm going to finish there. I've touched on a few things that I haven't explained very fully due to time, and I don't want to have you sitting too long. But if there's anything that you feel that maybe I've touched on that you'd like to comment on, or there's something you'd like a little more explanation, I'm happy to see if I can do that for you. Okay. Oh, I'll just... Yes?
I wonder if you can give some idea. The author of the holy book Gita was written by Sir Kalidas. If you can share some more about him.
It's interesting. The Bhagavad Gita is spoken by Krishna himself. And if we look historically to find the Gita, we will find that it is part of the Mahabharata. So the Bharat was basically the whole world at that time, when we're talking about Bhagavad Gita goes into millions and millions of years previously. But the time when Krishna spoke this section of Gita, he says that I'm speaking, it's about 5,000 years ago. So Krishna speaks, and it's part of the greater history of India. So in the Mahabharata, which is authored by Vedavyas, Srila Vyasadeva, so that is the original compiler of the Vedic literature, which is a small part of it is the Mahabharata, which is quite huge, but it's a small part of the total Vedic volumes or literatures. So in that Mahabharata there is the Gita, and that is the jewel of the teachings of Srila Vyasadeva. Any other question? Yes. Speak as loud as you can.
He said we evolve from different parts of body, so that means if we all meet it, the human race will die after there'll be only animals left.
So your question is, if we all become meat-eating, then we will lose the human form of life, so the whole planet will fill up with animals. It's not a bad, speculative concept. The amazing thing is, this 8,400,000 species is not restricted to this one planet. We tend to be very egocentric, and we think that the whole universe is devoid of life. There's only life here on this little speck called the Earth planet. No, there is life everywhere. Life is in the air, life is in fire, life is in the sea, life is in the desert, life is everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's life. So what to speak of different planets? So there's unlimited millions and billions of planets where there are different species of life. So that 8,400,000 species is spread throughout the whole universe. Yeah. So you may get a rise of certain populations in different species at different times. But why would you... So if we look to your argument, or would that be a reason not to become... Would you think why you gave that idea that maybe you shouldn't become a vegetarian because... Or what were you thinking when you asked the question, maybe? It just came up. Okay. So yeah, better than letting, say, the whole planet become animalistic, maybe we should become compassionate and be human beings, and we can keep generating more human beings, more thoughtful, compassionate human beings. God has an amazing balance. Yes, in God's creation, if we can live in harmony with God's creation, we won't find that there'll be 50 billion elephants on the planet. God has made it perfectly balanced. And we know that, isn't it? Someone mentioned the other day that bees were absolutely essential for humanity to exist. Bees. And there's a great anxiety because the bee population is getting annihilated for various reasons. So it's such an amazing balance. Okay, so I hope we've touched on a few things that are sensible, and we're now going to just have our last little... We did some chanting in the beginning, so now we're going to chant and do some yoga exercises. Yoga exercises meaning we're going to dance. Usually we move from side to side. You might see somebody spinning around. It's more of a free expression. So we'll move the chairs to the side, and then we'll get up and we can stretch our legs, and then we'll begin the singing.